Today is the second lesson in a series on an overview of the Bible. But as I said the first time, the way I'm doing this is pretty minimalist. I'm going to skip millions of people and thousands of years at a single leap. And I'm trying to give you the most significant aspects of it and how it applies. So they say that 20% of the things you do will give you 80% of the results you want. So we're looking at the 20%. There's a joke that this machinery was broken in this big computer or something, and they tried to fix it, and they finally had to fly in this expert to fix the machinery, and he studied it just a few minutes and walked over and threw a switch, and it started working again. And he sent them a bill for $1,000, and they were all upset. He said, "You charged us $1,000 just to throw the switch." He says, "No, I charged you $1 to throw the switch and $999 for knowing which switch to throw." And so, I mean, it is that way when you approach the Bible. Everything in it's important. What I'm going to do is give you the most important parts to give you a frame of reference. And then how it applies to us. Now, last week I said the two most important people in the Bible, in my opinion, well, number one is easy, it's Jesus. Who did I suggest number two was? Abraham. That's a judgment call. Not Adam, not Moses, not David. I think it's probably Abraham. Although all those people are important. And so that's what we've been looking at. We said the Bible is a book of covenants because the word testament means covenant or contract. And the Old Testament, the word old and the word testament, old covenant, actually refers to the covenant God made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. The 39 Hebrew scripture books are named Old Testament because that's the most voluminous testament. But I don't think it's the most important. There's a number of testaments. God made one with Noah, you remember? The last time we studied the testament God made with Abraham, and we said he promised Abraham three things. What were those three things?
Land.
Seed. And blessing. Yeah, that's probably up here somewhere. There they are. Those are the three things. And we looked at that quite in depth last time. Literally, where is that real estate today? Okay, it's what we roughly would call the modern day name Israel. Back then it was called Canaan. The Romans were so spiteful toward the Jews, they refused to call it Israel or Judea. They named it after their enemy, the Philistines, and that comes to us today as Palestine. So that's where that comes from. The seed refers to the fact that he'd have children. Obviously, that's going to be what we today know as the Jewish people, roughly speaking. And then the blessing, what was the literal blessing given to Abraham in his lifetime?
Prosperity.
Yeah, prosperity. That's correct. He was filthy rich, and he was protected from his enemies. But what's important to us is the rest of that blessing. That was one part of it, what Aretha just said. But he says, and through Abraham would come a blessing to all peoples. And one of the applications we drew last week that I thought was important is it says that Abraham was justified by faith. So he's made right with God by faith. First book of the Bible, it says that. And the sign of this covenant with Abraham was what?
Circumcision.
And we talked about, well, why circumcision? The New Testament mentions the fact that that circumcision came years after he was made righteous by faith. Circumcision didn't make him righteous. It was just a seal or a sign of the righteousness that he already had by faith. How did we apply that to us last week?
Baptism.
Through baptism, yeah. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just like circumcision is a sign or a seal of the righteousness that the person has by faith. So we're going to go on today, though. I want to look at the fulfillments of the Abrahamic promise. We already know that it was fulfilled in the land of Canaan, the Jewish people, and prosperity for those people. We already know that. But there's more to it than that. And that's the parts we want to look at today. So on my thing I mailed out to you, I said that God promised Abraham real estate in the Middle East. And then I gave you some other Old Testament Bible verses and said, did they get what was promised? So let's look at those verses real quick. Joshua 21, verse 43 through 45 says, thus the Lord gave to Israel how much of the land? All the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it. It wasn't just title deed. They didn't live there. No, they took possession of it, and they settled there. Now look at this. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So would you say that prophecy of real estate was fulfilled? Well, yeah, it looks like it to me. In fact, he mentions all the promises. That would suggest the land, the seed, and the blessing were all three fulfilled. That's very clear. Here's another one from 1 Kings 4:21. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates. What's that?
River.
That's a river. To the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. So from top to bottom, they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now that's significant because the way God said it to Abraham was, to your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt, to the great river of the Euphrates. So again, okay, it looks like they got everything that was promised. Nehemiah says, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanite. And you have kept your promise. It's a basic principle that we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And it looks like the land promise was literally fulfilled. Some people say that it wasn't. Some people say, oh, they never got all the land that he promised them. Therefore, if God's going to be true to his word, there's got to be some time in the future when the Jewish people are restored to the land and get all the land that they were promised, meaning literally from the Euphrates River. Now, that takes you up into Turkey or Iraq, all the way down to Egypt, which covers across the whole Sinai Peninsula and the Red Sea, and now you're over into around the Nile. And they say, oh, they never got all that. Therefore, on their prophetic time clock, their theology is Israel has to be restored to the promised land so that they can get more real estate than they have today. You understand that? That's what they say. Well, what I want you to see is the Bible says they got everything they had coming to them. It said it repeatedly, so you let Scripture interpret Scripture. And there's different types of literature in the Bible. There's history, there's poetry, and there's prophecy. And you can't treat them the same. Now, when history says something, what it says is what it means, pretty well face value. But if it's a prophecy, they had their own way of saying things. And you don't want to take it literally, you want to take it literarily. You have to, prophet said technical terminology. But especially Scripture interprets Scripture. If the Bible tells you a certain prophecy has been fulfilled, okay, go with that. Because it said that it had been fulfilled, didn't it? So, we not only read the Bible literally, but you have to also read it literarily. And that really is important when you're dealing with prophecy, the literature of prophecy. It's also true for poetry. For instance, when you're reading the Proverbs, those are principles of life. They're not ironclad promises. And a prophecy, though, often doesn't work the same. I mean, when you read it, you have to understand you're reading prophecy because that affects how you interpret it. Now, turn over to Hebrews 11. I said in question number two, it is just a fact that Abraham, once he moved to Palestine, never built a house. How would you like to own property and never build a house on it? Instead, you're just going to live in a tent. Well, not many of us would be content with that, but that was Abraham. He never built a house. Had all this real estate, never built a house on it. Now, you just read the Old Testament and go, huh, isn't that something? Well, the New Testament, we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. It's going to tell you something about that. And so, let's read Hebrews 11, 8 through 10.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God.
Abraham lived in a tent his whole life. Isaac lived in a tent his whole life. Jacob lived in a tent his whole life. Well, let's go back to that. He gives you a reason why Three generations later, they still hadn't built a house. He gives you a reason. What's the reason? There it is, and that's in verse 10. Looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What's the name of that city? We know from other places it's called the New Jerusalem. If you go to Revelation 21, it talks about it. It says, "Then came one of the seven angels saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Now that's usually thought of as the church, isn't it? The church is the bride. "He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Church, New Jerusalem. Equal marks. Same thing. You understand? "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's the church. Now, there is a now and not yet aspect to that. This is now. You are in the New Jerusalem now. The city is here now in the church. But it's also not yet. In what sense?
The full number's not complete in the city.
Yeah, all the citizens aren't there yet. And Jesus really is going to come back. And his kingdom will be on earth in a greater way than it is right now. So that's the not yet part of it. But ultimately, either way, it's the church. It's the church now, and it's the church triumphant coming. So, according then to Hebrews, now look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Okay, did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob get the things that were promised, according to 11:13? No. What about that Old Testament verse that said they got everything that was promised? Which is it? Did they get it or did they not get it? The Bible's full of contradictions. Didn't we read a bunch of Old Testament verses that said everything they were promised they got? And now it says they didn't get it. Well, in fact, look also at verse 39. Somebody read verse 39 out loud for me.
"And all these things, though commended through their faith."
Oh, did y'all see that? Abraham didn't get it. In fact, none of those people in Hebrews 11 got what was promised. But I thought I read in the Old Testament, they got everything that was promised. Which is it? Did they get it or did they not? Nick, dispel the contradiction.
Well, is it that it promises the land, the stuff that you can touch promises?
Yeah.
And in the New Covenant, the New Testament, it's the heaven and glory and those type of things. I mean, that's what they do.
Yeah. Now watch this. That means there's two phases of fulfillment to the Abrahamic covenant. There's a physical and then a metaphysical. They got the physical stuff. They did not get the metaphysical. But what I really want you to see is read between the lines. You've talked about DNA is a certain kind of information, but there's metadata. Somebody had to design the DNA. Well, you read this stuff in the Old Testament. Abraham got promised real estate. That's all it says. The New Testament says, you know, there's more to it than that. Metadata. Obviously, God told Abraham, "Abraham, there's more than this land. This land is just a type. This land is just a shadow of what really matters. And that's this New Jerusalem, this heavenly country." You understand? You not only read the Bible literally, you got promised real estate. You read it literally. The New Testament says, he understood all along that real estate was nothing. That's just a picture of what was really coming.
A lot of explanation to Abraham saying this is, and that's why Abraham was the one.
Well, there's not. There. You don't get that in the Old Testament. New Testament says that actually nobody would believe anything God said unless he causes them to believe it. So God did not choose him because he believed it. He believed it because God chose him.
Okay.
Right? We were in Hebrews 11. Now let's read 13 through 16. And he says again what they're really looking for. Somebody read that.
"These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city.
Interpret that for me. What's he saying about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What's he saying?
He's saying they understood what we're trying to understand.
They understood what we're just now reading, that this promise of Abraham wasn't really about real estate, children, or being filthy rich. They understood that. If they really wanted an earthly nation, what could they have done? Well, not only built houses, they could have returned where they came from. That wasn't about that. Okay, this is metadata. This is the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament. Okay?
See, it also says here that these are all the promise, but having seen them, and they weren't just wandering around. There was something that was hearted or implanted in their heart that they knew was it that they were going to see at some point one day.
That's right. Now, the reason these people are in Hebrews 11 is because these are examples of people who had faith, and they could see the things that are unseen. That's right, just what you said. They knew. But God did give them that tangible real estate, something they could feel that was called a down payment, but it's an object lesson of what was really coming. Just like baptism doesn't save you, but you can certainly feel the water when you get baptized, and that's a picture of, in that sense, of washing away your sins or rising from the dead or of something's happening. Something you feel, hey, you're in the new covenant community. You see what I'm saying? Go back to verse 16. Tell me again, what did he prepare for these people? A city which is same as a heavenly country. The New Jerusalem is the same as a heavenly country. When we put this all together, then, and we see the fulfillments of the Abrahamic covenant, we see that that land was, the land promise is literally, ultimately fulfilled in what? What does the land represent? Heaven! Yeah. Or if you're still here on earth, the New Jerusalem, the church, the kingdom of God on earth for us now and ultimately in heaven, but then we'll be back on earth again when Jesus comes back, it looks like. Yeah, Al?
Does it not also represent home? Heaven
yeah.
is our home.
That's correct.
Not this earth.
That's correct. Now, one thing we got to wonder, and we're going to come back to this, but once the ultimate fulfillment has come, what impact, if any, does that have on the intermediate fulfillment? Once we have the metaphysical, what happens to the physical? Once we have the eternal, what happens to the temporal? Once we have the spiritual, what happens to the physical? You have to wonder that. You see the question. Okay. And I asked last week, is the Abrahamic covenant eternal? The reason I went into that was sometimes, remember I said there's no Hebrew word for eternal. Let me say that more accurately. There's no dedicated Hebrew word for eternal. The fundamental word simply means a long time. But that's the same word did double duty that meant eternal. So you can play that both ways. The only way we could answer that would be to look at, see if the New Testament deals with it. So that will be what we'll try to do. All right. That was the promised land. Now let's look at the blessing. Turn over to Galatians 3. We want to read 6 through 9. Remember, the blessing is that all families in the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Now, it tells us how that's fulfilled. So who's going to read chapter 3, 6 through 9?
Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer.
And now jump down to read 13 and 14.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Now let Scripture interpret Scripture. When it says that a blessing would come to all the families of the earth through Abraham, according to what Alex read, what does that mean? It means being redeemed from the curse through what method? Through faith in what Jesus did. So just like Abraham was saved through faith, so we are saved through faith in what Jesus did on the cross, redeeming us from the curse of the law. So the blessing is the blessing of justification by faith. Not just to Jews, but to anybody. The Jew first, and also to the Greek, or that's a euphemism for Gentile. Do y'all understand? Now, I don't know if a Jewish person reading, if you lived in the time of Moses and you read that promise to Abraham, if you ever would have figured that out. But the apostles knew it. Okay, we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Looking at Romans chapter 4.
The apostles knew it, but that was after the coming of shown by the Holy Spirit. After
that's correct. They knew it because the Holy Spirit showed them. You know, Jesus said, I've got a lot of things to teach you, but you can't bear it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll teach you the rest of it. That's the kind of stuff He taught them. Romans 4 is talking about being justified by faith. He brings Abraham to the witness stand. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as what is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David speaks of the blessing to the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. That is the blessing of Abraham. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So you see that idea there. Peter, speaking in Acts chapter 3, said, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. What days? New covenant days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He's talking to Jewish people here. Saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you. Wow. By turning every one of you from your wickedness. The blessing of Abraham was to be turned from your wickedness. It's a gift of God. And to believe in Jesus, that's a gift of God. So we see the promised land was a type of what? A type of what? Heaven, which is your true home. And the blessing is what? Justification by faith, which involves being turned from your wickedness. That's a package deal. Now, what about the promised seed? Well, let's go to the easiest one first. Turn back over to Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16. Somebody read real loud verse 16 and tell me who is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise.
Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ.
It says offspring there. Other translations instead of offspring will say what?
Seed.
When he promised Abraham would have seed, according to Galatians, what's really being promised there? Jesus is the true fulfillment of the seed promise. He is a direct physical descendant of Abraham, but he is really the focus of that promise. Well, the weird thing about the word seed is it's grammatically incorrect to say seeds. But, you know, he's building this theology off of this fact. It really didn't have anything to do with a nation of people. It really had to do with that one seed, Jesus. He's the target. Yes, sir.
Even in the Greek or in the Hebrew, is it singular or is there a difference?
No. I mean, it's one word is not usually used. It's what I said. The English is the same. Now, they changed it to offspring and offsprings over here in ESV. Same thing there. You don't say offsprings.
It's purposely forced. You know?
Purposely forced. That's right. It's bad grammar on purpose. But he's making a big deal out of that. And so he's saying, really, you look at seed and you think plural, but when God promised it, he really meant singular, Jesus. That's it. Now get this, the ultimate seed, Jesus, made the ultimate blessing possible through his death on the cross, didn't he? See how that works? Now, that's the first phase of that fulfillment. That's the one that really matters. Now look at the secondary phase of that fulfillment. Let's see, I think we're still in Galatians, right? Let's bump back and read verses 6 through 7 and tell me who else constitute Abraham's children.
So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham.
Who are the children of Abraham?
Those who have faith.
Those who have faith. The true descendants of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. What if you don't have the faith of Abraham?
Then you're not the children.
You are not his children. In fact, Jesus said you're the father of the devil. Because if Abraham were your father, you'd do the things Abraham did, and he believed. If you're not a child of Abraham, if you don't have faith, what about Jewish people who don't have faith? Are they his descendants?
No.
No! Now, somewhere up here, who knows where? Oh, I skipped this. By the way, remember he said you have many children as there are stars in the heavens? In the Old Testament, that's the promise. First Kings says Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. The Old Testament says, yeah, he really did have physical children. Now you see, literally, are there as many Jews as there ever have been grains of sand? No. But when Scripture tells you it's fulfilled, it's just a figure of speech, meaning there's going to be a whole lot of them. That's what I mean by you read it literarily as well as literally. Now, history and historical reporting is different than prophecy. And they tend to give hyperbole in prophecy, make extreme statements. Now, I want you to look at, I got it on the board here. He says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose of what? Of becoming righteous before he was circumcised was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Now, who is it that's not circumcised?
Gentiles.
He is the father of Gentiles who believe so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And second group, to make him the father of the circumcised. Who's that?
The Jews.
The Jews, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Abraham is the father of believing Gentiles. Abraham is the father of believing Jews. He is not the father of unbelieving Jews. Let me take out a phrase. Let's take that out. It's just a clause. The purpose was to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith. Only circumcised believers are descendants of Abraham.
There's a popular belief in the Joel Osteens and all the children of faith without being children of Abraham.
What does that mean?
That means that they believe that they can believe all these things, but not believe in Christ.
No, kid. That's terrible. You got to believe in Christ. That's just called heresy. 101. Now, Ed already pointed out the Jews claim Abraham is our father. Physically, Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. That means unbelieving Jewish people are not counted as Abraham's children in God's eyes. Those who believe are the children of Abraham. That's who his children are. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. So the true Jews in this room are anybody who believes in Jesus. Doesn't have anything to do with who's your daddy. Yes, sir.
Would you be so bold as to say maybe this doesn't get sure? Way too focused on Israel?
I would conclude that, yes. I would conclude that. If God has a plan for the physical nation of Israel, It ain't my business. It is off the radar screen, and it's not really in the Bible. But he might. But let me tell you, he's got a plan for the Irish. He's got a plan for the Guatemalans. And he's got a plan for Israel. But none of that's in the Bible. You can disagree with me. It's all right. He cut to the most controversial thing. He flushed me out. But that's my opinion. Well, I may go ahead and offend you the rest of the way. He says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All right? Doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. Doesn't matter. Watch this. And as for all who walk by this rule, what rule? This, that the new creation matters. Peace and mercy be upon them, and now even upon the Israel of God. Is all of a sudden now he blessing the Jewish people who rejected Jesus? What's he saying? Who is the Israel of God? The people that are in the new creation, whether they're circumcised or not. Guys, the church is Israel. The church is the fulfillment of everything that was promised to Israel. They were the physical fulfillment. We're the ultimate fulfillment, the metaphysical fulfillment.
Off the wall question. Why do we think faith, belief, and we're not going to get it?
I would go one better than that. I would say regeneration precedes faith. You're not going to believe unless God comes and knocks the enmity out of your heart and sticks faith in there. You could compare it to Cupid shooting little arrows at people. Unless you get shot with the Cupid arrow, God's love arrow of faith, you won't believe. Jesus said, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe.
It's kind of like the emphasis is this moment on, understand.
No, yeah, it is.
Don't
Amen.
Abandon it.
That's
don't
right.
Take it lightly.
That's real important.
Make it central.
So guys, check your own faith.
We had a Thanksgiving daughter, and so she's advising the whole, you know, with Joel Osteen's guy, John Murray, or some all this faith stuff. And that's, she says that, you know, and she believes that all of it is a thinking process, and that minds and things of that nature. And I asked her, I said, well, okay, so do you believe that God owns faith? And I was just making it very simple.
Yeah.
And she said, yeah. I says, well, if he owns faith and he's the author of that faith, wouldn't it be a good idea to find out what his opinion is about everything else? But just to go to show you, she could not get it.
Yeah.
And so it was an oxymoron for her to sit there and say that it's a thinking process, yet you can't think your way through what I'm telling you because it's not a thinking process.
Well, they believe you're saved by faith and faith, not faith in Christ.
Right.
You got to have faith in the right thing.
Exactly.
That's the problem. So when we say you're saved by faith, obviously, it's as you have already said, it's got to be in Christ as the promised seed, the Messiah who died on the cross to pay for your sins, and who really rose from the dead. That faith. Now, again, you're seeing the ultimate applications of the promises to Abraham is that the ultimate seed, Jesus, made the ultimate blessing possible of justification by faith, which makes all the believers his true seed, and that we can all spend eternity in the heavenly country. And we're already in the New Jerusalem right now, in the now and the not yet. Y'all see that. But the next question is, we're not going to do this today. Once these ultimate things have come, what impact did it have on the intermediate? Does the land still belong to the Jews? Are they still the apple of God's eye? Some people have said the reason the British Empire fell is because in 1948, they sided with the Arabs instead of the Israelis. And that if you attack Israel, you'll be destroyed. Now, I'm not against Israel as a nation. Don't misunderstand me. But a lot of people, a lot of Christians believe the United States has to unflinchingly support Israel because of their theology that teaches if you turn against Israel, God will destroy America. That's their reason. It's not any other political considerations. Is that true? Are the unbelieving Jews still God's chosen people? Some Christians say God has two people. It's his earthly people, Israel, and his heavenly people, the church. Is that true? So we're going to look at, does the Bible deal with that and see what we can come up with? That's not today. But one hint that you can get out of this is, what was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham? Circumcision So we got the immediate, the ultimate, the physical, the metaphysical, the foreshadow, the reality, the type, the fulfillment, the temporary, the eternal, the outward, the inner, the sign, the substance, the interim, the permanent. That's what we've been dealing with, these contrasts. Once the final fulfillments came, how do we view the initial fulfillments? You said circumcision was the sign. And look at this. He says, you shall keep my covenant, your offspring throughout their generations. That sounds like a long time. Throughout your generations, you shall be circumcised. It is an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now let's deal with circumcision. Next, we're going to see, for instance, if you're a Jewish Christian and you have boys, if you don't circumcise them, as this says, are you cut off from the covenant?
Which covenant?
Well, in this case, he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. So we want to look at the attitude the New Testament, for example, has. If this is the eternal sign of an eternal covenant, what does the New Testament say about circumcision? Is it still important? What does the New Testament do with circumcision? Because that's going to be a big part of helping you understand the impact that these ultimate fulfillments had on the intermediate. So last week, the main takeaway application was the fact that you're justified by faith. This week, what we see is, this is kind of a salvation message, we see that the whole new covenant happened as a fulfillment of those promises made to Abraham. And that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob understood that that land was nothing. They didn't even build a house on it. I'm not even sure they wanted to be there. Abraham kept leaving. But the point is, they understood that was just a picture, a type of the reality of the heavenly city, the heavenly country, that this Messiah was going to come to deliver them from their sins.
Just like the physical and the spiritual circumcision.
And actually, the New Testament says what matters is the spiritual circumcision of your heart. So in that sense, yeah, you still got to be circumcised, but he says the heart. You'll see that. So, in conclusion, let me just say there's three different ways to interpret the Bible. There's covenant theology, the dispensational theology, and new covenant theology. And if you're one of those people that doesn't like systematic theology, you can add a number four, put your name on it, your view. Make up whatever you want to. But the point is, just no extra charge here. Covenant theology, which is a very old one, that's kind of like what the Presbyterians believe, and the Anglicans, I guess the Catholics, they say Old Testament Israel was the church. And the church, New Testament church, is Israel. They can't get Israel and the church apart. Same. Always the same. The polar opposite of that is dispensational theology. That would be like John MacArthur and most Christians in the South today, thanks to the Ryrie Study Bible and Scofield Reference Bible. And that says Old Testament Israel is not the church, and the New Testament church is not Israel. So whereas covenant theology can't get Israel and the church apart, dispensational theology can't get them together in any way, shape, or form. Totally different. They're the ones that say God has two separate peoples, the church and Israel. And then kind of in between those two in the middle is new covenant theology. And it says, no, Old Testament Israel is not the church, because the church is new, the new covenant. But it says now the New Testament and church has started. The New Testament church is the true Israel. So that's kind of how those three things line up on that. Guess which one I believe? New Covenant theology. So next week, we're going to study circumcision. Woohoo! And how that applies to us today. And what we can do with the rest of these things. And what Andy asked when he tried to flush me out. You can disagree. Doesn't make you a heretic. That's all right. We'll talk about it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we get to read the New Testament and the Holy Spirit's enlightenment on these shadows that we see in the Hebrew Scriptures and their fulfillment in Jesus. It's really kind of an extension of everything we read in the book of Hebrews. So, Lord, help us to rightly divide the Word, rightly apply the Word. Lord, we see, as Al said, how important faith is. So, Lord, help us truly walk by faith, as did Abraham, to be people of faith, that our words come out of faith, that our actions come out of faith, and that's what's going to make us different from the world, and they'll see there is something different about us. And, Lord, I pray you would use our faith to provoke other people to jealousy, those that are elect that haven't yet been brought into the kingdom, that they would want to know what makes us different and give us an opportunity to tell them. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask it. Amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practice. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, you can find us on the web at ntrf.org. God bless you as you seek to follow Him in obedience. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.